Oh, wonderful Lord. We thank You for Your great love for us. How You have created us, shaped us, and opened our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus. We're so thankful for Jesus, the lover of our souls, died on the cross for us. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your grace, O God. And we thank You, Father, that when we are born again, You come and You dwell with us forever. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. And I pray now as we study Your Word, Lord, that by the working of Your Holy Spirit, You would accomplish Your will in us and then through us, Lord. Thank You for Your body, the church. I thank You for Your people here, gathered here in this building and around the world who gather in Your name, Lord Jesus. I thank You for their love, their example, their faithfulness. Lord, we are a people in great need of You every moment of every day. So we thank You for how You have been with us. And we ask, O God, that You would be with us now and lead us into all righteousness. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. So this morning, the idea is to look at the rest of the last six, Ten Commandments. We've kind of broke the first four up into two sections. Now I want to try to look at all six this morning. It is divine providence, just a wonderful way in which the Lord works, that in the laying out of the sermons, and as we go passage by passage here, that this morning is the fifth commandment is what starts off our passage this morning, which is to honor your mother and father. And it's on Mother's Day. I love how God does that. That's just so cool. It's one of the blessings I find of preaching through books as opposed to having all of our sermons be on various subjects here and there, and kind of picking and choosing scriptures all around. That when the Lord does something like that, like brings together our passage on Mother's Day, then that's just it's just divine providence. We get to see a little glimpse of God at work, and in that, it makes me rejoice. So I'm going to read again all Ten Commandments here, and actually read from Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 21. We had looked at a couple of different ways that the Ten Commandments can be broken up, but I think for our purposes here, we were looking at them as kind of in two sections. Commandments 1 through 4 talk about our relationship to God, and Commandments 5 through 10 talk about our relationships with one another, though there's great overlap on both of those. So that Commandments 1 through 4, then summarized in, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Commandments 5 through 10 summarized as, and love your neighbor as yourself. In a sense, these are where we, at the root, where Jesus gets those two commandments. He sums up the law and the prophets, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments and all of God's law. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. For you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is God's word. This isn't a test, so don't worry. You don't have to raise your hand. But I wonder how many of us know the Ten Commandments. Just so you can have silent self-reflection. How many of us know them? And if you do, it's quite probably because you learned a song that had to do with them. Praise God for music there. And, you know, maybe if you know all the books of the Bible, it's a similar thing. It's from a song that you maybe learned when you were younger. But I think for many of us Christians, apart from a song, we don't know the Ten Commandments. I think in many ways we have considered them over, done with. Or, you know, 10 just feels like too many, so we just try to remember, as Jesus summarizes the two, love God, love your neighbor. That's not bad. But the way Jesus treats the Ten Commandments, though, is very different as part of all of God's law, that it's not something that it just, he does away with, that it's gone. And just to set the foundation here as we look at these commandments, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17 through 20, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So for Jesus, he's not saying, "Oh, you know what, let's forget about the law. and now we're just going to live in grace, and you don't have to worry about the law anymore. No, Jesus calls out the Ten Commandments. He actually goes on in chapter 5. We'll reference a few of those passages this morning. He goes on to help us understand in the light of the Messiah now here how we are to interpret the Ten Commandments. Just a reminder from when we went to the book of Matthew and these passages that reference the Ten Commandments a few years ago, we looked at and we saw that the Ten Commandments and the law as a whole, they're not a checklist. They're not meant to be a checklist for how we get into heaven. That if you can check off each of these ones here, then you're fine. They are a description of the character of God. And they are a description of the heart of a person who has been transformed by God and is now a follower of God. And in listing them out as commands, they call us to follow God. And we'll see that these are not just to-dos, particularly when it comes down to number 10. I think number 10 is actually the last one on purpose because it very powerfully and clearly speaks to, I love it, that's okay. Look, yeah, that's the coveting one. That's okay. That's covet, thou shalt not covet, right? And coveting is our heart. That's our heart. It talks about what's the condition of our heart. And I think all the commandments are meant to do that. Also, as we look at these, I'll hope to point out, at least in a few commandments, for examples, that these aren't just random rules that God puts in place. These aren't just rules for what a good society looks like. They are that. It is good for a society that people don't steal. That's a positive thing. But they also then show us something about who God is and our love for Him and through Him our love for people. So we'll explore that as we go through some of them in just a minute. Just a reminder of where we've been. And Commandments 1 through 4, really in the beginning of this passage, it starts off with a prologue. Remember I said this is a covenant form. This is a covenant God's making with His people. And the two tablets now become the covenant document. There's always a document with a covenant that reminds us of the covenant. I suggest to you that it's not that there are five commandments on one tablet and five on the other. We don't know. It doesn't say explicitly, but I was suggesting to you that I think there's probably all 10 on each tablet. As when you form a covenant, you make two copies of the document, the covenant document, one for each party. Well, here now, both documents are kept together because God is with His people as both tablets go into the ark of the covenant. How many of you, sorry, here's my brain is so damaged, it's ridiculous, it's just, and I don't know why, it's not from drugs, I never did drugs in my life, I don't know why it's damaged. I think it's a stone tablet, History of the World Part 1, Mel Brooks movie, and I went, thank you, right, Moses comes down, right, I give you these 15, and he drops the tablet and it smashes. 10 commandments, right? That's right. I don't recommend that movie. It's not an appropriate movie. But it just sticks in my brain. Good Lord. Excuse me. So there's the prologue, and then he goes, as we looked at in the past few weeks here, Commandment 1. It says, have no other God beside me. Commandment 2, don't make an image of God. You are my image. Not by your facial appearances, but by your character, by your heart. You are my images. Not a cow. Not a gold statue. Don't misuse God's name. And remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And those ones there speak to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, to look at the next six, the last six commandments, pointing towards love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Commandment number five, honor your parents in verse 12. Honor your parents so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Paul makes reference to this in his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul is calling out that there's a promise associated with this commandment, that it's an if-then. If you honor your mother and father, then you will have long life as part of the covenant that God made with Israel as He led them into the promised land. And Paul is calling out again the fact that there's a promise associated with the covenant, with God's commandment to us. And we live in covenant with God, there are blessings. And when we break our covenants, there are curses that are associated with the breaking of the covenant. Children, obey your parents. Now again, it says, in the Lord. This is not so that parents may be tyrants. This is not so that we follow our parents and obey them when they instruct us to sin. If they tell us to do wrong, no, we follow them in the Lord, because ultimately, our parents aren't the Lord. God alone is our Lord. And we always keep that relationship in order, where it's always to God that all goes. And we submit to our mothers and fathers as unto the Lord. And we are to obey them. But then also, we know this, it's not from our commandment this morning, but also from Ephesians chapter 6 there, the very next verse after it says, children, obey your parents, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So Jesus is not just setting up a system where it says, children just, you know, should be seen and not heard, and children are just lowered down in Jesus' eyes. No way. No. He speaks to all of us, yes, to obey, but He also calls all of us who have authority in any area of our life to be Christ-like in the way that we operate towards any who are in submission to us. Whether it's a an employee, whether it's a family member, whatever the situation is, that we are to be Christ-like. And let us remember, how did Christ love those whom He is the King of Kings to? Well, He washed their feet. He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. And so we likewise should too. And the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 here, and it says, honor your father and mother. The word honor has a number has a very broad set of meanings here. It means to prize them highly. Prize your parents highly. Two, it means showing affection to them and toward them. It's different for different people, I know. There's not one way that we show affection. Three, it also means showing respect to them. Honor your father and mother. For many of you, that's a joy and not a chore. That's something as you look at your father and mother, whether you are young or old, you look at your parents, maybe they have gone on to be with the Lord now or have passed away. And you think, well, that was a real joy to be able to honor them because they were maybe godly parents. Maybe they were kind and encouraging, and you think fondly of them. I'm afraid for many folks, that's not the case, right? That as we think about our parents, that there's maybe a mixed bag. We see some joys, but we also have experienced some dysfunction and some trouble in the relationships. Maybe right now the relationship stands. It's not a joyful relationship for you. Certainly for teenagers, that can be difficult as you're beginning to establish yourself, who you are, and that transformation that happens from being literally under your parents in their house to then going off and establishing your own households and being the heads of your own household. What a transformative process that is, that doesn't just happen, you know, with the flick of a switch or the signing of a lease. Right? It's a process there. These can be very, very difficult relationships, ones that are hurtful or ones that are joyful. Remember, that's probably a little over a year now or so, talking with some of the leaders at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, where I went to seminary up on the North Shore. And they were saying that this one person had been there for many, many years and was a little bit befuddled by the changing demographic of their students. Saying that 20 years ago, when their students would come in, you know, they could hit them right off and start right up with the theology and biblical interpretation and Hebrew and Greek and all that. What they're finding now is that with students coming in now, they're spending a lot more time doing counseling with students because so many more come from broken homes and dysfunctional homes. Now, one way, praise the Lord, he's calling people who have experienced pain into the ministry to then go and minister to a world that's hurting. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. But it's just an interesting dynamic in our world now. The world has always been broken since Adam and Eve sinned, but there is a level of dysfunction, a level of pain that's happening now in it, because of the breakup of our family structures. And not just through divorce, yes, that too, but by the fact of you know, I remember when I became a parent, I'm like, I don't know how to parent. Right? We don't know how to do that, right? And in our culture, we say, well, just, you know, get married, go have kids, and don't talk to us about, you know, don't ask any questions. You know, just here's a book, read a book, but don't you dare have any problems. Just go off and figure it out on your own. It was at a seminar that Scott Larson, remember Scott Larson? He runs Straight Ahead Ministries. With Dan Hatch, worked with him. Remember Dan Hatch and Dan and Carol for many years. Well, Scott's been working with youth in prisons and coming out of prisons now for 30 years or so, maybe even longer. And he was just talking about the at-risk youth in our culture and this relationship between children and their parents is such a huge indicator of how at risk a youth is. And when the relationships are broken, it transforms a family, a person, a family, a neighborhood, a community, the world. And there's so many of these broken relationships that we're having now. And when you have children growing up without parents or with broken relationships with their parents, they don't learn how to parent themselves. So I say all that to say that I know that sometimes, and I would suggest probably more and more as the years go by, this idea of honoring your mother and father sounds like a slap in the face. It comes at you and it's scary. Or sounds, how can God say that? He doesn't seem to know my relationship with my parents and how hard that is. I've always been stunned that this commandment doesn't have any caveats. That's always struck me so profoundly. That it doesn't say honor your mother and father if they're Christians. Or if they're good parents. And so, as we honor the Lord, we honor our parents. We respect them. We look to show affection to them. We look to hold them in esteem. Maybe not because they've done good things or been good people all the time, but we honor them because the Lord has given them to us, and the Lord calls us to honor them, to highly prize them. I'm not saying that's easy. And if it is easy, praise the Lord. That's awesome. That's wonderful if you can remember fondly your parents or you have that relationship now. Commandment 5, honor your parents. Commandment 6, do not murder. Verse 13, do not murder. Now, as I said, these commandments aren't just good things to do. They're not random commandments. They're not just for a good society. Yes, a society where people don't murder each other is a positive thing. I'm definitely pro not murdering in the community I want to live in. I'm all for that. Excellent. But there's another thing. There's a moral component. There's a component to this which shows us who God is. Why don't we murder someone? Even if we're really, really mad at them? Because they are made in the image of God. And to murder someone is an attack against God's creation and God's image. Every single person is created in the image of God. Someone who you don't like is made in the image of God. And so therefore, we do not murder. But of course, in the Beatitudes, Jesus takes it even further, doesn't he? He helps us to interpret what this means. He helps us to understand what the heart of this commandment is. It's not just, if I just don't go around and don't kill anyone, I can check this one off because I've accomplished it. No, Jesus says that's not the purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Angry, well, that he's putting that in the category of murder. And goes on, anyone who curses their brother. Says the solution here is, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled first, and then come back and offer your gift at the altar. Murder isn't just about killing someone. It's about our heart's attitude towards one another. So if we have hatred in our hearts, We must run to the Lord to seek Him to change our hearts. Yes, the person may have done something really bad and really wrong towards us, but we must change our hearts and pray that God would change them and pray that God would bring them to a realization of their sin if they have sinned against you and their need to confess and their need to repent to you and their need to make restitution to you if necessary. But also, we must seek God for our heart. Because to not is akin to murdering. Now there are in the Scriptures, and I won't walk through each of them, but there are in the Scriptures some exceptions to this. There are some cases where God allows murder or calls it out as not sinful. One is beasts, animals, that murdering animals. He's not saying it's okay to do it, but he says it's not murder. If you kill an animal, it's not murder. Right? God made animals. God made them very precious. God made the land animals on the sixth day of creation, the same day that he made us. And therefore, we are the last of creation, but we can be humbled a little bit because he made land animals on the same day as us. And yet, it's not the same as killing a human being. Another exception is if you're defending your home, and the scriptures make a distinction if someone is in your home at nighttime or versus the daytime. In other words, are they just there to, you know, borrow a cup of sugar, or are they breaking into your house at night? And defending your home and defending your family and your property, your home, sorry, it specifically says home, against someone attacking you or coming in to rob you, that's not murder if you kill them. That's not murder. I don't know what the law says, so I won't be careful about that. But I know God's Word says that. Never mind. Rabbit trail. Execution by the state, the scriptures say, is not murder. That's a different category. By the state, by the government, an official execution. Now, they're not saying that you must be pro-life that you must be pro-death penalty or you can't be pro... You know, it's just saying that that's not in the same category as murdering someone. An accident. Accidental death is not the same category as murder. And then finally, in certain situations, war. Not all war, but in certain situations where God has ordained in what we call theologically a just war, that is not the same as murder. Do not commit murder. Commandment 7, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. And again, Jesus speaks to this and helps us to interpret and understand what this means. He's again saying, if you are physically faithful to your wife all your life, then check, you fulfilled this commandment. No, that's not true. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's expanding or interpreting our understanding of adultery. It's not just the physical act of having sex outside of your marriage covenant with another person. But it's also if our heart is looking lustfully at another person. Jesus says that is adultery also. And that's God's commandment, is to be faithful in our actions and in our hearts towards our covenant partner, towards our spouses. And it's a wonderful thing for society if everyone is faithful to their spouses. But when we are not faithful to our spouses, I know we've talked about this many times, we blaspheme God. We shout to the world a lie about God because our coming together as wife and husband is to be a picture for us and for the world of the coming together of the church and Christ. Right? Ephesians chapter 6 brings this comparison together, this connection. And so when we are unfaithful to our spouses, we are declaring to the world, Jesus can be unfaithful to his people. Jesus can abandon his people. Jesus can love something that's not his people. In fact, Jesus can look upon his own people and say, that's not satisfying. Our relationship isn't satisfying. I need to go somewhere else to be satisfied in my relationship. And that's a lie about Jesus. That's proclaiming a lie. It's not the unpardonable sin. Okay? None of this is. This is not to say that you should feel the wrath of God right now if you are repentant. If we are repentant. Now, I know I always go here, but I think that this is, in our culture, I think this is the natural, for me at least, this is, I don't mean for me as is an issue, but this is the natural application of this passage, these passages for our culture, and that's pornography. That looking and viewing pornography is breaking the commandment of adultery, against adultery. Not commandment to commit adultery. No, it's a commandment not to commit adultery. Right? But the viewing of pornography, which I know in our culture today is almost impossible not to. It's almost impossible not to get assaulted with sexually explicit images. And, you know, it's just, you know, watching TV commercials now, right, are pornographic in nature, right? And the ease with which we have access, you know, in a few clicks or swipes or whatever of pornography, and it's becoming so mainstream. You know, I know I've commented on this once before from the pulpit. You know, people talk about it very openly now. Like in an office situation, people hanging out. And I said, on the radio, right? I love sports radio. It's one of my vices. Didn't make the top 10. So that's okay. That's good. But, you know, I like sports. I like sports radio. It's kind of, you know. But there are times I got to turn it off because they're talking very openly about different types of pornography. Hey, how about this one and this one? And you see this and you see this and this. Oh, yeah, this is great and that one's great. Here's the website and here's the blah, blah. And like, can we get back to the Patriots, please? But that's how mainstream it's become. And so when you have something in your culture that's mainstream, that's everywhere, the expectation for all of us is that it's okay, that it's normal, because everyone's doing it. That's not true. It's not true. Just because everyone does it doesn't mean that it's godly or that it's good or God wants it for you. So don't look at porn. And that's so easy to say. And if pornography is a challenge and a struggle, let's work together. Okay. But let's say to, you know, find a partner, let's talk, and let's go before the Lord and let's fight for the purity of our mind so that we are not committing adultery. And it's not just men. The numbers are, which I don't understand, are going up and up on women, and from... all right, it's getting late. It's not because God doesn't want you to have pleasure. It's the exact opposite. God desires for you to have intimate pleasure, emotional, spiritual, and physical in the context of a marriage relationship. Okay? And when we are viewing pornography, any type of adulterous activity, we're robbing our joy. We're robbing the pleasure that God wants to give us. And in closing on this commandment, let me just read from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. And I'll just read part of this. It's really this whole section of chapter 5 here, and then again in chapter 6, is warnings against adultery. So Proverbs is 31 chapters. Two of those chapters are dedicated to warnings against committing adultery. But I'll just read Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20. And you know what? This isn't Song of Songs, which I know for some of you makes you blush a little bit, and I remember hearing other certain younger Christians say they weren't allowed to read Song of Songs until after they got married. Come on, it's the Word of God. I mean, it is, you know. But this too, this we'll get a glimpse here of how God created and loves sex. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, speaking of adultery. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Then let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, your wife. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. This is one of the many calls and warnings against adultery. Because God has blessing called and planned for us in the context of the marriage covenant. Command 8, do not steal. In verse 15 here, again, not stealing is good for society, but why? Why? What does it have to do with God not stealing? Don't steal because God gives everything. And when we steal, we say, God, I don't trust you. God, what you've given me isn't enough. God, you're not enough. To not steal is to trust God. And it is to love our neighbors. Do not steal. Verse 9, do not lie. So not verse 9, commandment 9, and verse 16, do not lie. It's in the context of legal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not lie about your neighbor. Do not try to take advantage of them. Do not try to deceive them. Because that is not the character of God. God's character is truth. Jesus even says He is truth. Therefore, in our legal proceedings, don't try to manipulate each other and carry it even further. That in our relationships with one another, that we don't lie, that we don't deceive, that we don't tear one another down. And finally, number 10, in verse 17, do not covet. I was gonna play it this morning, but I decided not to. One of the songs that we have, that we've used to learn the Ten Commandments, but also many other wonderful scriptures and scripture principles, comes from a group called Slugs and Bugs. It's very funny. I love it. The main composer and singer, Randall Goodgame is his name. Thank you. And he has a song that goes to the Ten Commandments, and it's sung by monsters, Wolfman and Frankenstein, and it's very funny, and it's got rhymes, so you remember it, and it's very, very well done. But as they're going through them all, one of the characters is saying, do not covet. He's reciting the Ten Commandments, but he keeps going, what is coveting? I want to stop doing it. What is this coveting? What is it? And he doesn't answer, but then finally, at the end, a little girl says to him, coveting is wanting something that's not for you. Just be grateful with what you have. Wanting something that's not for you. Instead, just be grateful for what you have. I think that's just a beautiful definition there of what coveting is and how not to covet. Whether it says here, your neighbor's spouse or their servants or their animals, or their lifestyle, or their cars, or their relationship with their kids, or their relationship with their spouse, or their prestige, or their power, or their influence, or that don't want something and go, oh, I want that. That should be mine. Because you're saying God's not enough, and that God has not been good and is not good to you. Instead, be satisfied in God. Because all the things that we covet, we want, they come and they rob our joy. They steal our joy. When our hearts are not content, can we actually take great joy when our neighbor prospers? Can we rejoice for them? We can if we are truly satisfied with God. And we see that this one here, as I said in the beginning, deals with our heart, not just our actions. It's got to be our hearts that stop coveting. It's got to be our hearts that are satisfied, satisfied wholly in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Ten Commandments: love the Lord and love your neighbor. Summing up all of the law and the prophets, love the Lord and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you show us your way, that you have set your law and given it to us, Father, not as a way to restrain our joy or hold back our enjoyment of life, but to give it, Father, because you are good. Help us, Lord, not to approach your law as a to-do list in order either to be saved or to gain your favor, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to look at the Ten Commandments as a way to gain your love, but it's something our hearts long to live because we love you. Because we love you, Lord, help us to love your ways and your law and your word, and trust not in our own goodness, but understand when we read these Ten Commandments to see our own heart's failures and know we need a Savior. And to trust in Jesus wholly for our salvation. And then, and only then, in love, to seek to walk in your ways. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.